Song of Solomon 1, verses 9 through 11 is this morning's text from God's Word. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. As you will, I hope, have realized, beloved, there are two speakers in Song of Solomon 1. The bride speaks first in verses 2 through 7, as we have seen. She speaks of Jesus Christ and her desire for him. Verses 2 through 4 and verse 7. She also speaks of herself. She tells us that she is black, or as the context explains more clearly, over tanned, but also comely. And Jesus Christ himself speaks to his spouse in verses 8 through 11. In verse 8, as we saw last week, he tells his bride where to find him. He's with his church, his flock. And this teaches us why people do not go to church or are reluctant to go to church. I'm referring now to a faithful church. And I'm not referring to those who are sick or who can't come for good reasons. They don't come because they have little or no interest in Jesus Christ. It's very sad, but it's also simple. And then in verses 9 through 11, which is our text this morning, Christ tells his spouse what he thinks of her. And they are very high commendations. And he tells her what he will do for her. And they are gracious promises. So clearly, the subjects of Jesus Christ's first address to his people in the Song of Songs, the subjects are very instructive and comforting. The first thing that Jesus says to his church in this book, the one that most clearly reveals his love for his bride, is this. I want you to know where to find me. Follow the footsteps of the flock. You find me in the church, in the public assemblies of my worshiping people. Come and don't stay away. We also know that we find Christ in the closet, in our own scripture reading and so on, but this is the emphasis here. The second thing that Christ says to his bride is this: I want you to know what I think of you. You are special and you are beautiful by my grace. And we're going to say a lot more about that later this morning. And we struggle with that always. It's hard to believe for us because we think, who in their right mind would be interested or care for me? I know a certain amount about myself. God knows an awful lot more. And yet he thinks that I'm beautiful in Jesus Christ. That is perhaps the hardest thing of the lot for the believer to receive as truth. And then the third thing in the first chapter of the Song of Solomon that Christ tells his church is, I want you to know what I'm going yet to do for you. And that's a wonderful thing too. And we'll also come to that later in this sermon. So here are the three things that Christ says to his people in his first address in the greatest ever song. Here is where you find me. In the church. And this is what I think of you. special and beautiful. And then third, listen to what I'm going yet to do for you. And then I want to say this too, by way of introduction, a word about the imagery of Christ's first address to his bride. In verse 8, as we saw last week, pastoral imagery. It's about the shepherd and his flock. In verse 9, and we're going to linger most on that this morning, it is equestrian imagery. A horse and chariots. We're moving from sheep to a horse. And then in verses 10 through 11, it's the imagery, not of sheep or of horses, but of jewelry. Chains and ornaments of silver and gold. Let's consider then Christ praises and promises his bride. The first 2 points refer to his praise of his bride. The striking comparison, verse 9, and we're going to dwell mightily on that verse. And then the lovely affirmation, verse 10, and the Trinitarian promise in verse 11. Christ praises and promises his bride. The striking comparison, and it's very unique in Scripture, so we're going to major in that first point. And then more briefly, the lovely affirmation and the Trinitarian promise. First, we need to begin with a word concerning the background. And here we need to read two scriptures. 1 Kings 10, verses 28 and 29. Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt and linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. And a chariot came up and went out of Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150 shekels of silver, and so for all the kings of the Hittites and for the kings of Syria did they bring them out by their means, that is, through their agents. And in connection with that, Song of Solomon 1 verse 9, I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. So Solomon bought and brought out of Egypt three things: horses and chariots, the two we're going to focus on most, and linen yarn, not our present subject. And regarding these three things, some were sold on, no doubt at a profit, which is reasonable and proper, to the kings of Syria and the Hittites, north of Israel, and of course some were kept in Israel. And of particular interest with regard to our text is, as I said, the horses and the chariots, not the linen. And here again, as I said in introductory sermons, the Song of Solomon fits with the reign of Solomon in the 10th century, the wealth and the trade with Egypt. And now with this background established, some basic brief points regarding the horse in Song 1 verse 9. First, its number. The horse here is actually singular. It's horse, not horses, plural. Moving from the number to the gender of this horse, the horse in our text is female. And it's the only reference, so far as I'm aware, to a female horse in all of the Bible. You might think, first of all, horse, chariots, male. Here it's a female horse. With regard to the age, we haven't got a number for you, but we can reason like this. Since this horse is spoken of in connection with chariots, and therefore a horse pulling a chariot or chariots, different times, it's a more mature beast. And hence I'm going to speak of this female horse, not as a filly, which is under 4 years old, but a more mature horse, a mare, M-A-R-E, an older female horse. One horse, female horse, mature horse, a mare. And then, one more thing about this horse, there's the possessive. The original contains a possessive in connection with this horse. It's not their mare, or his mare, or her mare, third person. It's not your mare, or thy mare, second person, or even our mare, the first person, plural, we own this mare. The mare in the text is in the first person singular. It is called, in the original Hebrew, my mare. This is Solomon's singular female adult horse, Solomon's own mare. I have compared thee, O my love, to my mare, an adult female horse in Pharaoh's chariots. And this, of course, means we need to say a word right at the start about what is and what is not the point of the comparison. It is not this, despite the fact that some of you at least may be thinking this, it is not this. Solomon does not tell the Shulamite, you look like a horse. He's not saying that. Some of you may have been thinking that. It is not this, that Christ says to his bride, you have a sort of horsey face. Those things would not be a compliment. We want to rule them out. They mustn't lodge in your minds for even a second. Rather here, as we will see in some depth, Solomon, Christ, is making an extremely positive comparison that concerns excellent qualities. There are virtuous traits that you share with my mare in Pharaoh's chariots, and then this is a very special horse with a particularly honorable calling. So it's not, you look like a horse, not a nice thing to say, but the excellent characteristics of my prize mare remind me of you. And if you say after that, Pastor, I see that the text isn't calling me horse face, but for all that, you've ruled out that unpleasant suggestion, but it doesn't really sound like praise to me. Well, keep listening, and it will become clear, and I trust by the end of the service, if I've explained it properly, and you've been listening properly, that you will recognize that this is saying something very attractive and nice about the believer from the lips of Jesus. So let's begin by considering several fine characteristics of the mare in Song of Solomon 1 verse 9. This animal is well-bred. Well-bred. A very fine lineage. It came from the top stud farm of Egypt, or whatever they had at that time and place, and it came from quality parents. Now, you don't have to be a horsey person or be big into the equestrian world to appreciate that fact, that horses are impressive generally, especially if they're well-bred. And talking about the lineage of the believer has for father Father in heaven, the triune God. Jesus Christ is our elder brother. We come of good stock. And in regeneration, which is our birth from above, the Holy Spirit has placed in us the incorruptible seed of 1 John 3 verse 9 and 1 Peter chapter 1, that new spiritual life. We are, in Jesus, well-bred, irrespective of our earthly background or the sort of family we came from, good or bad, we're well-bred. And not only well-bred, but well-fed. The believer receives what Psalm 81 calls the finest of the wheat, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Just as Solomon's mare, his prize horse, doubtless got the very best nourishment available. And of course, not just well fed in the stables, but well groomed. Solomon's stable, no doubt, had the best of grooms and stable hands. And the believer is cared for even by the holy angels sent by the very hand of God. This horse, this mare, the believer, well-bred, well-fed, well-groomed, and well-trained. Solomon's mare must have been and was expertly exercised and disciplined and put through her paces so that she could pull his royal chariot efficiently and smoothly. And does Jesus Christ train us? I'm not now asking, are we receiving this training particularly well? I'm just asking, first of all, does he train us? He certainly does. He trains us through preaching and teaching, and then, since those things can be a little bit abstract, just ideas, he adds to it all of the trials and tribulations of our lives, and he says, now you went in the classroom, as it were, and you learned all these things. I want to teach this deep in your heart also through experience, so that you draw upon all that you've received from my word. And sometimes we learn a whole lot better from our trials and tribulations than we do from more formal instruction. But God uses both. And this well-beloved, well-bred and well-fed and well-groomed and well-trained mare was well-beloved. All of the breeding, feeding, grooming, training proceeded out of love and issued in love for the mare. David, in 1 Kings 1, verse 33, refers to, quote, mine own mule. So evidently there's a particular mule that David was associated with, that he cared for, that he would ride upon more than any other mule. So he had his own mule, and everyone knew what animal it was. Well, Solomon, in our text, he refers to my mare. And anyone in his family or in his entourage, and maybe even wider than that, they knew that was the beast. Solomon, you may recall, rode to his coronation on his father's mule. Point being, this is David's mule. David is now giving the throne over to his son. His son rides to his coronation in David's mule. It's part of the succession. So if Solomon rode to his coronation on his father's mule, King Solomon rode in his chariot behind his own mare. And Solomon had a lot more affection for his mare than his chariots. chariot would have been something like a nice car in those days. He calls his chariots Pharaoh's chariots. They must have been superb chariots, not just Egyptian chariots, and they had a special skill in making them. They probably made more than anybody in the Near Eastern area, but these were Pharaoh's chariots, even better than the standard Egyptian chariot. And he calls them Pharaoh's chariots, even after he has bought them from Pharaoh. They are his own chariots. Solomon's bought them. Solomon owns them. But he refers to them here as Pharaoh's chariots. But when he refers to his favorite horse in Pharaoh's chariots, he calls it my mare. That is, he thought of this particular horse with special endearment, more even than these fancy, elaborate, well-crafted chariots that even came from Pharaoh's own regime. My mare, this is the idea of the text, is an especially noble creature. Her breeding and her feeding, her grooming and her training, she is particularly precious to me. Now, if the question is, who loves horses most? I guess that it's especially girls or young women in their second decade that love horses. That's personally what I've seen. You get girls that sort of age and they like pictures of horses and they're really into horses. They weren't when they were smaller, and then when they grow up, it's not so interesting to them. But usually girls that age, that's my personal experience, you can judge that for yourself. I'm not giving this out now as an affirmation of the Word of God, whatever you think. But probably, this is my hunch, and I admit I'm no expert in the equestrian world, but probably even more so than girls of that age, and certainly more enduringly so, horses are especially beloved of their owners who know about horses, who know what to look for in horses, who can recognize a good horse when they see it. And if you have an owner, especially now, a good owner who owns a special horse, then that horse, you touch that horse gets injured, the owner feels a great deal of affection for that horse. Now here's Solomon. Solomon must have brought, and 1 Kings 10 even says this, he brought thousands and thousands of horses into Israel, some of which he sold on, through his merchants, of course, and many of which he himself retained and owned. And out of all of those thousands, he had one special mare, which in our text is called my mare. And I hope by this stage we'll say more, but you're beginning to understand that this is praise. This is high praise for the Shulamite. And she didn't go away thinking, he called me, he said I looked like a horse. He's not saying that. This is praise for the Shulamite, and she would have gotten there and understood more rapidly than you or I. And this is high praise for you. Especially now, from this perspective, God loves you a lot more than Solomon loved his favorite horse. A lot more. Infinitely more. Here's Psalm 147. His pleasure not in horses' strength, nor in men's legs doth lie. But here's where God's pleasure lies. In all those that do him fear, the Lord doth pleasure take. In those that to his mercy do, by hope themselves betake. God takes pleasure and loves his people. None of this, though, explains why the text speaks of a mare, a female horse, rather than a male horse. Never mind the fact that, as I said earlier, this is the only reference to a female horse in Scripture. Why female? Besides the fact that the Shulamite is a woman, and that in the Bible, God in Jesus Christ speaks of the church in feminine terms as his bride. So what is it that's especially attractive about mares over against male horses? And on this, you'll be glad to hear, I consulted an expert, because this is not a field about which I'm particularly au fait. I'm going to make generalizations here, but I want everyone to bear in mind, of course, that every horse has its own distinctive personality with peculiar traits. But that we can assume here, when we're dealing with this special mare, that she has the positive traits of mares, and that she has them in abundance. For Solomon to refer to this one as my mare. One general heading here is beauty. Horses are amongst the most beautiful of animals. Even non-horsey people can sense that. They're impressive. Well, if you compare mares to male horses, the general impression is that they are leaner and more graceful in appearance. Their necks are slimmer and more elegant, and their coats are softer and finer. All of which rings true to us, just in general, those are more feminine qualities that most of us would sense. With regard to motion, it is said by the experts that they are more balanced and that they move with a greater fluidity and grace. Though on the whole, male horses would be faster, there's a greater fluidity and grace to the motion of female horses. There are certain traits in mares that are better suited to pulling a chariot. Song of Solomon 1 verse 9 refers to chariots. For though the female horses aren't normally as strong as the males, they are somewhat quicker to learn new routines. They are, on the whole, more reliable. They work well in groups, because typically you wouldn't, especially in a more ceremonial chariot like this, just have it pulled by one horse. There are several horses, two or three. And the female horses, as a rule, form closer bonds with other horses. And not only are the female horses quicker to form bonds and make stronger bonds with other horses, but they also, as a rule, form stronger bonds with their owners or handlers. And here I'm referring to wise and caring owners or handlers. As a rule, the females are more sensitive, more loving, and more loyal. And you might say that's probably true of female human beings too. Probably. And when they trust their owners, the mares are especially determined and hardworking. And you may say, I think that's true of women as well. So I ask you again, is this comparison, which at first seems negative and then strange, is this comparison with the mare in Song of Solomon 1 verse 9, beginning to sound more like praise? Because that's what it is, and that's how we must come to it and understand it. The believer likened to a mare, beautiful in body and motion and service. The believer able to work as a team with other believers in the church. I like this picture more and more the more I explain it. And the believer forming a covenant bond with Jesus Christ, united to the triune God, a bond in which the believer is loving and sensitive and loyal and so determined and hardworking, more and more like praise, I think. And then, whenever you get this praise up, you think, well, is this really me? But it is you. It is you according to the new man, you. It is you by the grace of Jesus Christ. It is you to the degree in which it is wrought out in you by the Spirit in your sanctification. It is you. And if you say, well, there's bits of that that isn't me, well, then mortify those bits and raise up, be raised up to newness of life. The text says, I have compared thee, O my love, to a mare in Pharaoh's chariot. So that phrase, O my love, it's not the word that means pure and simple love. It's another word. It can be rightly translated love, though. But it's another word that brings out more the idea of companionship and friendship. I have compared thee, O my companion, my friend, to the sensitive, loving mare. Companionship and friendship. And that's how the love of God comes to us in Jesus Christ. Love, which issues in friendship in the covenant of grace and companionship. And if we carry this over, as is entirely legitimate, proper and good, to husbands today, the husband not only loves his wife, praises his wife, but he also views his wife as his companion and his friend. Just as Malachi 2 verse 14 says to the husband, she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. She's your covenant friend. You keep company with her. She's your companion. And if we think further about this mare in Canticles 1 verse 9, we can easily see that she is a choice mare. All of the horses in the world 3,000 years ago, the best ones, by and large, were in Egypt. And out of all the thousands brought to Israel, this mare was the greatest. In the eyes of Solomon, who knew a thing about horses too, he knew about trees and about bushes, and animals, and songs, and horses too, as well as construction. It's a picture of the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ. And we think of God's great choice or election of the church in eternity. All of grace. God didn't see qualities in us and said, I'll pick you. God, being God, picked us, totally depraved, as evil as everybody else, and then made us beautiful in Jesus Christ. This mare, of course, was also purchased. 150 shekels for a horse, shekels of silver, for a horse, according to 1 Kings 10, verse 29. One wonders if this horse was costed more than the ordinary horse. Let me read to you 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. This choice, this purchased mare. Which brings us to the whole issue of ownership. Solomon calls this mare, which he purchased and specially chose, my mare. And Christ says to his church, you are my bride, my spouse, my wife, my companion, my friend, my beloved. And in the church, hearing that from Christ, but as Christ's speech creates speech in us back to him, the church says, and here our catechism well sums up the Bible's teaching, I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He calls me, he says to me, my love, my companion, and we say we belong to him as well. And we don't say this regretfully, sadly, reluctantly. We say this joyfully. He is mine, and I am his. And then, and I do hope you understand it as a compliment, praise, beloved, verse 9, Christ next says, thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. And here, and this may well have been the mind of the Spirit and Solomon as these words came forth, after thinking about a horse, especially a fine horse like this one, a horse that pulls a ceremonial chariot of the king, such horses often, if not always, have, both now and in the past, they are adorned. There are special ornamental things around their heads, gold, precious metals, sometimes even jewels. But I say again that Solomon and the Spirit, in thinking of this horse, verse 9, then thought about some of the ornamentation of this ceremonial, impressive horse as it pulled the chariot. And then the motion then of the thought is to the Shulamite, the bride herself. Her cheeks are lovely with rows of jewels, literally ornaments. Her cheeks are lovely with ornaments hanging down from the head, the forehead, ears, thy neck with chains, probably chains of gold, possibly pearls. And so this passage, this verse then speaks of the beauty of the bride, beautiful in herself now, and beautified by jewels, precious jewelry, which speak of the graces of Jesus Christ to her as gifts from her husband and Lord. Thy cheeks are lovely with ornaments, thy neck with chains of gold, pearls. And then we come finally, beloved, to the Trinitarian promise. Notice with me the first word in our English version of verse 11. We will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. The we here isn't Christ saying, I and the angels will do this, or I with the help of the daughters of Jerusalem will do this. The we here is the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We. Not some royal we. The Bible doesn't have God using a royal we. The Bible has the plurality of God as plurality of persons. And this isn't the only place in the Old Testament where God is called we, or where the first person plural pronoun us or our is used, or even where you have God, the normal word for God, and then a verb in the plural that is used. But I'm just going to mention this one here and one in Genesis 1. God makes man in his own image. Man being humanity, both male and female. Singular. But you're also familiar with that statement in Genesis 1, 26, 27. Let us make man in our image. One God makes man in his image, and the God who is plural in persons makes God in his image. Let us make man in our image. Not merely let I or me make man in my image. Let us make man in our image. In our text, it speaks not of the creation of man in the image of God in the beginning, but it speaks of the recreation of man in God's image, more and more, and ultimately perfectly in the world to come. This Trinitarian recreative power in each and every believer. We will make the borders literally ornaments of gold with studs of silver. You are beautiful, your cheek and your neck with ornaments and jewels and chains of gold. You are that already. And we will make you even more beautiful in the future, in this life, in progressive sanctification, and absolutely in the entire sanctification of each and every believer in heaven and in the world to come. And this is stated, beloved, in the form of a promise, a divine promise, a Trinitarian promise. Not just you're like that special mare, interpreted in the right sense, the positive sense, and you are beautiful, your cheek and your neck, your cheeks and your neck with all these jewels of silver and gold, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit promises to make you more beautiful in this world, that's hard for us to see, and perfectly beautiful by his grace in the world to come. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray for faith to receive beautiful things from thy word, to believe beautiful things about ourselves when we are far from that. We ask, Lord, that thou would cleanse us, renew us, and strengthen our faith, and enable us to live in the light of thy knowledge and love of us, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.